Let us turn once again to the Psalm 39, the psalm that we sang earlier, the Psalm 39. This is the word of God. Come, let us hear God's holy word. To the chief musician, even to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle, while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Selah. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches, and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth, because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely, every man is vanity. Selah. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. O spare me, that I may recover strength, before I go hence and be no more. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. May the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his holy word and grant his enabling for the ministry, the preaching of this precious and sacred word, all to the glory of his name and to the everlasting good of our never dying souls. The young adults, turning your prayerful attention once again to those words that I read in your hearing, there from the Psalm 39, the Word of God, may the Lord be pleased to grant me his gracious enabling to minister his word to the profit of your souls and to the glory of his name. Now, young people, when we come to the Psalms, we must remember, as the Word of God tells us, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, all Scripture. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he spoke to people here on earth, he expounded things in the Psalms and in the prophets concerning himself. There are many references to the Lord Jesus Christ in the Psalms. There are many doctrines for our lives. Not only do the Psalms point us to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, but all Scripture, as it is given by God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And furthermore, the Apostle Paul, when he writes that, he says in the previous verse, the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. These words of Holy Scripture are able to make us wise unto salvation. One of the things that the Scriptures do is they not only point us to the Savior, but they show us the experience of the one who is being brought to Jesus Christ. They show us the experience, Christian experience, not only prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus, and not only conviction of sin, but that experience of the conviction of sin and faith in God, and particularly faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to come to these verses in this psalm and thinking this evening on the verse 4, but we'll consider this whole psalm. He says in the verse 4, this is David speaking, "By the Spirit, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am." May the Lord teach us these things here tonight. To know our end, that is to know whether we are indeed the Lord's or not. Here he's not saying, teach me to know the end of my life, but where I will be for all eternity. Lord, show me these things. Show me the Word of God. Show me the truth. Show me that thou art my God. That should surely be our cry. Now, when we think about the Bible, we were praying a moment ago about how privileged we are to have a Bible before us, how privileged we should feel to have the Scriptures before us, because so few have the Word of God. And so as we open this up, may the Lord give us understanding of His Word. Now, this is a most unusual psalm, because it starts in such an unusual way. No other psalm starts quite like this psalm. Notice what David says. "I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred." Here David is under conviction of sin. David, it is very clear from this psalm, is deeply troubled over his sin. It is thought by many that perhaps this was the very first time he came under conviction of sin. When exactly he came to know the Lord, we're not sure. Many suggest that this psalm, although we can't know for sure, he has just come under conviction of sin, or this was the experience, rather, should I say, when he came under conviction of sin. Or perhaps, as some suggest, there was a time in his life when he greatly sinned, and it's almost as if he felt he was a lost person. And then the Lord drew near to him, and he said certain things which we'll look at this evening. When this is written, we don't know exactly. It's not possible to know. But perhaps, as many suggest, it was written when he was a shepherd boy. He's recording these things when he first came to know the Lord. David here, it's obvious, he is greatly troubled over his sin. He's drawing near to God. There is repentance. But what he's doing here is he is recording those steps just before he drew near to God in repentance of his sin, in the verse 1 to 3. And here he's recording his experience. Notice with me, follow with me as I go through. Let's begin at verse 1. "I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue." Here is a conviction of sin. He is aware now of his sin. "I will keep my mouth with a bridle." He's been made very aware of his sinful mouth, of his sinful heart. "While the wicked," he says, "is before me." Now, why did he say that? Well, he's troubled in his heart, but he doesn't want to say something that will dishonor God before the wicked person. Now, maybe you're not converted, and you've got friends at school who don't know the Lord, and they don't respect the Lord like you do. They would take his name in vain and swear. They don't go to church like you do, and you wouldn't speak unkindly or ill-advisedly about the Lord. But yet you're troubled in your heart. And you don't want to speak rashly about God. You think perhaps some things are unfair or God is troubling you over your sin. And follow with me as we come to the verse 2. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good. In other words, he's saying, I became utterly silent. I wouldn't even speak good things. I wouldn't even talk about good things, even good things about the Lord. So troubled, there was a stirring. And you notice he says, and my sorrow was stirred. He's refraining from even speaking good things. And yet, even in the refraining, holding back, saying nothing, holding back his mouth, his sorrow is deepening. Maybe you're somebody that has silenced your conscience. And that's the state of him here in the verse 1 and 2. Sorrow is stirred up in him. He's troubled. But then one day God comes and he troubles you so much that your whole world comes down and shatters to pieces. Maybe one day the Lord gives the preacher a sermon and the Holy Spirit deeply convicts you of your sin. And now all of a sudden you feel unclean. You won't even open your mouth. You won't say anything. He says in the verse 2, I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. He began to feel ashamed of himself. Sorrow is stirred in him. Now the word here, if you notice the word stirred in the verse 2, the study of this word in the Hebrew draws our attention to something that is like hot water in a boiling cauldron. And the verse 3 lends itself to that. Notice, my heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Well, what was he musing? Remember, in the verse 2, he was resisting. He was resisting even saying something good. He just kept silent. Troubled in his heart, convicted in his mind, he was reasoning wrongly. He wouldn't say anything. He wouldn't call out to the Lord. Although there was this conviction of sin in his heart, and there was this burning of his conscience, this burning of his mind. My heart, notice, was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. And it is suggested that that is the burning of conscience. He was vexed in his heart. And then you notice, it is at this point where something happens. When we come to the end of the verse 3 there, then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know thine end and the measure of my days. You see, this is where his prayer begins. This is where his heart begins to pour out to God. Later on in the verse 9, you notice in the verse 9, he says, I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. What David says in the verse 9 is, I was silent. And then he does go to open his mouth in the verse 4 to the verse 8. But he says, thou didst it. God does it. Now, this really is the conviction of sin. And perhaps you've never got to that place. You see, this is the beginning. As we seek the Lord, you can imagine here he is seeking God. And now all of a sudden he wants to know, is he a child of God? Make me to know mine end. Now his soul, you notice, is concerned for eternity. And I wonder if the Lord has brought you to that place in your life where you are concerned about your eternity. Where he says here, Lord, make me to know mine end. That's not the end of my life, but that is my final destination. Am I a child of God? Now, David had a knowledge of God in his head, in his understanding, but he didn't know. Make me to know mine end. Here is the soul, young people, concerned about eternity. And I wonder if the Lord, as I said, has brought you to that place in your life where you have realized that you are, as David realized, as he mused, as he sat there, he was so vexed, so troubled over his sin, saw himself so vile, saw himself so sinful, didn't know pardon, forgiveness with God. And he goes on to speak about this need for forgiveness. And he cries, verse 8, deliver me from all my transgressions, my sins. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, very short, very fleeting, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And then he says, and now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. There he's asking for pardon of his sin, forgiveness of his sin. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. This whole thing, this business of coming before the Lord, God did it. And you see, this is the work of God in conversion. What he does is he brings us to that place where we see that we are nothing before him. David acknowledges, you notice in those verses, that as he scans humanity, as he scans this world, as he looks, he is brought to stop and to think that man is but vanity. He is but vapor. He's nothing before God. All he is a sinner, like the rest of the world, deserving of his wrath. My days are as a handbreadth. In the Hebrew, the handbreadth was not the five fingers, but was four fingers. Very short. That was the space. He's saying that's how short my life is, just a few inches, as it were. Has God brought you to that place to see that your life is so short and so fleeting? He has convicted you of your sin, that you and I are nothing before him. We are sinners deserving of his wrath. Make me to know mine end and the measure of my days. Make me understand how short this life is, and to know how frail I am. Think of how people boast. Young people boast. You know how it is in what they're going to do for the rest of their life, their careers, and what they are going to do. Now here is David, possibly, we don't know for sure, as a young man, he's praying to God, teach me to know that I am but a frail person in this world, and that soon I will meet God. I will meet my Creator. I will have to stand before Almighty God. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. How people love to boast in their achievements and what they are. But we're reminded in the Word of God that we brought nothing into this world, and it is sure that we can take nothing out. And what have we got to parade ourselves before God? We have nothing, absolutely nothing to commend ourselves before God. Man, if anything, is vile before God. Notice the verse 6, surely every man walketh in a vain show. People in this world walk in pomp, parading themselves, boasting, wanting to be acknowledged in this world, wanting to be seen. Life is like a big show for people. You know, we read in Proverbs, fools make a mock at sin. People joke about those who are serious before God. David didn't want to be seen like that. He says, surely, and he's speaking about the ungodly, they are disquieted in vain. The word there, disquieted, means they make a noise in vain. That's the sense. People make a whole lot of noise in this world, make a lot of commotion, make a show. Notice, he heapeth up riches. This is how people are in this world. They heap up wealth, accumulate things. But one day, all of a sudden, they die and they go to a lost eternity. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. Man doesn't even know who he's going to leave it to. He lives as if he's going to live forever, and he leaves trouble in the end with those who have to sort out his finances and squabble over all of his earnings. But where is the man? He's gone. He's no longer. He's passed like the rich man who knew Lazarus. He's passed into a place apart from God, reserved for judgment. He's saying, I've seen how short life is. He says, I've seen the people of this world. I've scanned humanity. I've seen that man is nothing. He's certainly nothing before God. I am a sinner, and I know that I have a great debt before Almighty God. I wonder, has the Lord brought you to that place? And now, Lord, verse 7, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. He's got no hope in the world. He's got no hope in his riches. He knows his life could be taken at any moment. And he cries, verse 8, deliver me from all my transgressions, my sins. Have you ever cried that? Lord, deliver me from my sins. In thy mercy, look upon me. I seek thee for pardon, for mercy. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Well, here's a soul in earnest before the Lord. Now you notice in the verse 9, he reflects on this whole experience that he's just had in praying. He reflects on it. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth. Well, is that true in a sense? It's not true in a sense. He did speak. He's just been praying to God as he reflects upon this experience. But he says, but because thou didst it, my heart has been moved to pray these things because thou didst it. I wonder if that's the kind of experience that you've had. Well, if you have, it's the Lord. He says, I was dumb. I didn't so much as turn and seek God, but he moved me. He caused me to seek him. God made me willing. God moved me to pray these things. All of a sudden, you see, there's a change in his heart. Instead of musing over the possibility of not repenting, he all of a sudden repents. He was musing. Before, remember, in the verse 2 and 3, his heart was hot. He was heavy. He was musing. He was debating. He was wrestling with his whole idea. But then all of a sudden, we read there the end of the verse 3. Then spake I with my tongue. I was musing. The fire burned. But then all of a sudden, he finds himself praying to God the things in the verse 4 to the verse 6. God did it. And that's a wonderful thing when we begin to pray in such a way. Or do pray and seek the Lord that he might so move in your heart to convict you of these things, the things that David was convicted of, that life is short, that people are dreadful sinners before a holy God, and that you might seek him with all of your heart. Thou didst it, he said. And he repeats his repentance again in verse 10. Remove thy stroke away from me. That is, take away the judgment which I deserve. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. Now, God hasn't obviously struck him physically, has he? But he feels smitten in his heart, convicted over his sin. He feels the blow of God's word coming. I wonder if you've ever been in a place like that, where you are pricked in the heart. Just like the people on that day of Pentecost, when Peter was preaching, they were pricked in the heart. They were so consumed, they felt guilty. And they cried, "What must we do?" And Peter said, "Repent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." You see, he's repeating again this confession. And then you notice something. Not only does he desire that God, when he says, "Remove thy stroke away from me," that is, "Take away thy judgment which I deserve. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand." And he's confessing that he feels very heavy in his heart. But then he moves to the verse 11 and says, "When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, just as you've done to me." You see, he's giving us the experience of the heart of one who is coming to the Lord. Perhaps he is already saved, but now maybe he's gone so far away from the Lord and he feels like he's lost. And well, he needs to know whether he is a saved man or not. And that is true. Sometimes Christians will experience this. Christians, sadly, sometimes can backslide so badly that they feel lost. And the presence of the Lord is gone. But maybe it is here, as I said, that he's never experienced the Lord's pardon, that he has never experienced the Lord's blessing. But here he's telling God, as it were, here's the experience of the heart of what it's like when God convicts of sin. Now notice the verse 11. "When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity," sin, "thou makest his beauty." And that's, I suppose, one's imagined beauty. We think ourselves to be beautiful. But when God convicts us of our sin, how ugly and how vile we feel. Notice what he says. "When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity," or sin, "thou makest his beauty," as I said, that's his imagined beauty, "to consume away like a moth." And here the idea is not that a moth lives for very long, but that a moth will eat up garments and pick holes in it. And that's how it is with us. All of a sudden, our lives are before us. And God, for the first time, when he corrects us and he convicts us of our sin, we begin to see holes, as it were, in our lives. We begin to see that we are nothing but a filthy rag. We're nothing before God. "Thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth." Just like a moth will eat away at a beautiful garment and totally ruin it, so God's word exposes the dirtiness and the holes of our life. "Surely every man is vanity." That's all we are. We've got nothing to boast before God. We want others to think well of us. We're proud. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We're not only proud, but we're conceited. And even when our sin is exposed to us and that fire of conscience burns in us, we try to deny the truths God's word says about us. But there comes a point when we cannot live with ourselves any longer. When God truly, there, verse 11, corrects us for our sin, he takes away our beauty. He exposes us for what we are. We are left naked and bare and open. We become ashamed of ourselves. He takes away man's beauty, and that's a wonderful thing. You know, the Lord, before he clothes us with the garments of salvation in his Son, we've got to see our nakedness. We've got to see our wretchedness. We've got to see our vileness before God. And this is what David has experienced, and he's telling the Lord about it, and these things are written for us. I wonder if you've been brought to this point where God convicts your heart, and the fire of conscience, as we read earlier, how the fire burned, and there was this boiling in his heart. And then you begin to feel so ashamed. You had high thoughts about yourself. You valued yourself so highly. But then all of a sudden, those thoughts that you have had about yourself, you see them as to be just vain and foolish. And this life empty. So David now says, "This is how I feel." He sees that he has no beauty. He has nothing. He's ashamed of himself. He's consumed. And this is what happens when God visits our soul in salvation. He brings us to this point. He touches our heart, and that fire of conscience burns in us. And then all of a sudden, we begin to pray. I wonder, has the Lord done this to you? Has he brought you to see that man is at his best? That you, at your best, are but vapor? What are you and I? Tiny, vile creatures before God, before a holy God. He made us. He framed us. He's given our days. He's given our years. He's given us our families. In many cases, he's brought up a number, maybe here, in Christian homes. And you've denied God. You've resisted his word. You've rejected him. Now, all of a sudden, God may convict you of your sin. It's a blessed thing when God does convict you of your sin and trouble you. When I think of this fire and we think of here David musing, I think of Peter when he was at that fire and he denied the Lord Jesus Christ as he warmed his hands by the fire there, as he denied the Lord Jesus, as the Lord Jesus said he would. And then the cock crowed that third time and Peter began to weep. And then remember, one time the Lord Jesus was with him in the boat. And the Lord Jesus Christ told him to do something. They cast the nets out. Well, he did it, but with a little pride in himself. How greatly convicted he was. And he said to the Lord, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." But you know the Lord, he doesn't tell his people to depart from him. He tells them to trust in him. He tells them to call upon him, to repent, because God is a God of mercy. God is gracious. And the Lord Jesus knew that Peter would forsake him, knew that he would deny him. And he knows all about us. He knows our sin through and through. He knows all our days. David could say that his days were written in God's book. Everything is known to God. There is nothing we can tell him that he does not know. He knows everything, but he does tell us to confess our sins, to tell him, to draw near to him. When God visits your soul, dear young people, with his Spirit, and he takes away your high thoughts, and your life suddenly shatters, that's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. He's doing a work. Pray that he might bring you to that place of true repentance and faith, to confess your sins and to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. David, maybe as a young man, thought he could do this and that. He thought he had great strength. But he says, "What is my life? What is man? Man is just vanity." We overrate ourselves. Throughout our life, even as Christians, sadly, we overrate ourselves. You know, we can never overrate God, but we always seem to overrate ourselves. But when God comes, He truly makes us ashamed of ourselves, so that we don't think these high thoughts. Thou makest His beauty, that is imagined beauty, as I said, to consume away like a moth. God gets at our boasting. As a moth will eat away things, so will the Lord eat away at our so-called righteousnesses. They become as filthy rags, and we begin to see them as that. What am I before God? Surely every man is vanity. The end of the verse 11. Then the verse 12. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears. You can see he weeps over his sin. You know, we can have conscience and pangs over our sin. But to what degree? To the degree that we're broken down? Have you come to that point in your life where you are broken over your sin? The Lord says that He has made the heavens and the earth. He has created all these things. But He says, on this one will I look. He that hath a broken heart and a contrite spirit, He will not despise that person. And so He cries, notice, hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears. Now why? He says, for I am a stranger with thee. Lord, it's as if I don't know you. I'm far from thee. I feel very distant. I feel very far from God. You know, the Lord, in His word, He says, He is nigh, He is near unto them that call upon Him in truth. What a blessed thing it is if we have been brought to this place where we feel that we are strangers with God. Well, He will draw near to those that draw near to Him. And He says, and a sojourner as my fathers were. Now there was a time, perhaps, maybe He's thinking here, like all the fathers, every one that becomes a child of God once was a stranger to God. And that could be said of Abraham, could be said of Moses, could be said of anybody. And that's a comfort to think that everyone who is the Lord's was once a stranger. But you see, when we become the Lord's, we also become strangers in this world. And we're no longer strangers to God. That's another reality. He draws near to us. He comes to live in our hearts. And He assures us that He is our God and that He is our salvation. But we must see and feel the things that David was feeling here. Conviction of sin. Ashamed of our sin. And God has exposed us of our folly and our supposed beauty of life and personhood. There is nothing in us that God should ever love us. But it's entirely of His mercy and goodness. And thank the Lord for that. Thank the Lord it doesn't depend on anything good in us. He said, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What a blessed thing that is. And this is what He does by His Spirit. He acknowledges here the state of himself, like the rest. But the Lord is able to help him, to save him. And then He says in the verse 13, O spare me. O spare me. What a wonderful thing it is to be spared. Now, this is what it is, isn't it? To be a Christian. A Christian is somebody that is spared. Is spared from the wrath to come. Is plucked, as it were, as a brand from the burning. Oh, spare me, that I may recover strength. Now, again, I said earlier, it might be a time, too, where David has terribly fallen into sin. So far that he, as it were, has to reinvestigate whether he is a child of God. Or perhaps It's the first time. But I'll say this to you, those of you who are Christians will at some point experience this. Because sadly, we all do sin. We grieve God. We grieve our hearts. And sometimes we wonder, am I a child of God? Have I been born again? And then when we're brought to that place, the Lord comes and He reassures us again. Yes, I am thine. I am thy Lord. I am thy Savior, thy helper, thy comforter. There was a time, we know, in David's life, definitely, for sure, when he sinned that awful sin with Bathsheba. Remove not thy spirit from me. Now, David didn't have all the details about the Savior that we have. But he looked to God's promise that God would save his people, that God would not impute his sins. Blessed is the man to whom God doth not impute his iniquity. The one who God forgives their transgressions. This is what salvation is about, isn't it? It's about not earning with God. We can't earn eternal life. We can't earn favor with Him. But it is about forgiveness. It's about mercy. It's about casting ourselves on the Lord. Have you done this? Have you sought the Lord? Have you been convicted of your sin? The Lord Jesus said, when He cometh, that is the Holy Spirit, He shall convict the world of sin, that is people in the world of sin. And do you realize, young people, tonight, that the Lord receives sinners? The Lord Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you're burdened like David was over his sin, the Lord says, come unto me. Come. Come as you are. Come as a sinner. Like David, troubled in his heart, even at one point, musing, vexing, contemplating, silent, silent in prayer, silent before others. Then all of a sudden, we read, then spake I with my tongue. God's word says, bring with thee words. Come to Him with words. And maybe you don't have the words to say. Pray in the silence of your heart, in the quietness of your heart. Similar things to what David experienced and felt here, the conviction of his sin, knowing that you are just a creature here on this earth that has sinned against God. You have, in terms of His grace, you have despised the riches of His grace in Jesus Christ. You've despised the mention of the name of Christ. You've not bowed the knee to Him. You've lived for yourself. You've lived apart from God, separated from Him. But God's word says, seek Him. The Lord Jesus says, come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He that thirsteth, He said, let him come. David was thirsting for salvation. He was thirsting for peace with God. He was troubled in his sin. Thou didst it. I spake. I uttered these things, but thou didst it. And you too will be able to say, it was the Lord. It was the Lord that drew me with the cords of love, with the cords of a man, we read. Or will He draw you to that most blessed man, the God-man, Christ Jesus, the one who came into this world and did everything that we have not done, lived to the glory of God, honored God, kept His laws, fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law, he could say, I always do that which pleaseth my Father. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ could say. He could also say to those who opposed him, which of you convinceth me or convicteth me of sin? Nobody could. He was holy, harmless, undefiled. He came and he earned a robe of righteousness, so that our garments that are moth-eaten and stained with guilt and sin will be taken away, and his perfect robe of righteousness will be put on us as a gift, the gift of God, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might take us to heaven. You know who this one was? This was one who would come from the line and the lineage of David. David's greatest son. Kissed the son, says the word of God, lest he be angry and ye perish in the way. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. Blessed is the man who has forgiveness of sins, who God does not impute his sin to him. Blessed is that man. Seek the Lord. See David's experience. I say this is the experience of everyone who is now a Christian. They brought to that place a conviction, repentance of sin, and they look to God to save them. Oh, spare me that I may recover strength before I go hence. Where? Where's hence? Where's hence? For us, it's eternity. For us, it's heaven, to be with God, which is far better. That's where it is. Before I go hence and be no more. Well, God has to spare us. We can't demand salvation. God does truly give it to those that seek him in this way, because God does it. He moves in their heart to bring them to seek him in this way. May God bring you by his grace to that place, for his sake. Amen.